By that we mean it was an institution ordained by the Almighty God. The Bible says that God saw that man was alone and deemed that that was not good for man. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." My friends, it was God who created woman from the rib of man and brought her unto the man. Marriage is a sacred institution. The Bible, from start to finish, talks highly of marriage. We turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 22. The Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor from the Lord." The writer of the book of Hebrews says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God looks favorably upon the relationship and the institution of marriage. The Bible also compares the marriage of a man and a woman to the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. You go to Hebrews 5, verses 22 through 32, and you see that comparison being made. He talks about how the husband is the head of the wife, and how the wife is to submit unto the husband. How the husband is to love the wife even as his own self. And when you get to verse 32 of the text, the Bible says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." He takes the relationship between Christ and the church and compares that to the relationship between a husband and wife. Marriage is not something that should be entered into lightly. And those who have entered into it should take it seriously every day of their lives. My friends, sadly, there are some individuals who bring hurt and harm into their marriages. And for the next few moments, we want to talk about that subject. The title of our lesson is How to Harm Your Marriage. Now, some people think, well, we're an older congregation. We don't need this kind of stuff. Folks, did you know there are individuals who are getting divorces at 50, 60, 70 years old, live together for one another for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and finally they say, "I'm tired of this. I'm out of here." And out the door they go. And part of it is because of the way they involve themselves in their marriage relationship. How do you harm your marriage? Number one, you can harm your marriage by committing adultery. I find it interesting that when two individuals are going to be married, they meet at the marriage altar. Now, sometimes that altar is figurative in nature, is it not? They come to the front of a building, they're in a field, they're in a house, wherever they may be, they come to a place where they come together and, folks, they commit themselves at that time one to another. We say they exchange vows, don't they? And there's numerous statements that they make to one another, forsaking all others. Maybe they make this statement: "I promise to be true and loyal to him or her only until death do us part." Folks, those words are heard by the two who are making promises. Those words are heard by those individuals who are gathered there at that wedding ceremony. And those words are also documented in the hearing of an Almighty God who is watching those two individuals being joined in holy matrimony. When a man or a woman chooses to have a sexual relationship with someone outside the marriage relationship, folks, they have destroyed one of the foundational elements of marriage, haven't they? They have destroyed that foundation that is referred to as trust. in our society, adultery for many people doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? Individuals enter into marriage and leave marriage and enter into marriage and leave marriage some 2, 3, or 4 times during the course of their life. And even if there is adultery committed in the marriage relationship, some individuals think it's not that big of a deal. But my friends, it is a big deal. I find it interesting that adultery is one of the thou shalt nots in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus 20, verse 14. Isn't it interesting that there are hundreds of sins that God could have specified in the Ten Commandments? And yet there's only 5 that are just specifically mentioned. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That lets me know the ones that are specifically named, very, very important to the Almighty God. I know that adultery is serious because under the old covenant, those who committed adultery were condemned to death, according to Exodus 20, verse 10. Both the adulterer and the adulteress were to be stoned upon the revelation of that adultery. We turn to the New Testament and guess what? Adultery heads the list of the works of the flesh in Ephesians 5, verse 19. That's interesting, isn't it? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Number 1 on the list, adultery. But adultery is not important, people say. And lastly, adultery, fornication, which is included. Adultery is included in that big grouping of fornication. Is the only cause for divorce and the allowance to be made to be remarried. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. But my friends, if fornication, adultery is committed in that relationship, then guess what? God allows that individual to put away their mate and to remarry. The one reason for it to be done, adultery, is serious. And adultery has destroyed numerous marriage relationships. The wise writer of Proverbs gives some pretty good advice to individuals who are in marriage. Listen to what he says. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be unto thee as a loving hind or a pleasant roe. Notice what he says. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always in her love. Solomon says, you commit yourself to the one to whom you paid those vows, and you be ravished in her love. Adultery destroys marriages. How about this next one? What else harms marriages? Exalting children over one's mate. Now, children are one of the byproducts. I don't think I've ever called my kid that, have you? I just thought about that. A byproduct. That almost sounds bad, doesn't it? You know? But they are often one of the products of marriage, aren't they? And folks, they are gifts from God. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. But it is possible for mates to exalt their children over their spouse. And my friends, that is never, ever supposed to happen. It doesn't matter how pretty, how precious, how sweet those little things are. They are never to take precedent over an individual's mate. You see, marriage came first. Then children, if you follow the biblical plan, isn't that true? Paul said, I will that the younger widows marry and bear children. It is not bear children and marry, it's marry and bear children. Marriage is first, then come those little ones. That tells me marriage is more important than the children in that relationship. Secondly, children are a physical part of the relationship, aren't they? But the husband-wife relationship is not just physical, it is also spiritual in nature. You see, when you and I, when a husband and wife come together in marriage, we come together and we join together as one, don't we? That's not the relationship that I share with my children. Oh yes, my children are part of me. I'm a part of them. But folks, I don't have that oneness relationship that is involved in a marriage relationship. That is a special relationship, a relationship that is of high, high plateau as far as God is concerned. And thirdly, one of these days, hopefully, by the age of 40 or so, the kids will leave the house. And guess what? That leaves just thang and thang, doesn't it? It leaves just husband and wife in the relationship. The Bible tells us very plainly in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. One of these days, those precious little babies, those lovely little things are going to leave the house and you're going to be stuck with guess who? That one that brought those little things into the world with you. Folks, marriage is more important than the children. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm saying your marriage relationship is more important. Now, somebody might ask me, well, how in the world does one exalt his children over his mate? Well, there's a lot of ways. Sometimes parents spend more time with kids than they do their spouse. Now, occasionally that's going to happen, isn't it? Husband comes home from work, he wants to see his wife, and guess what? One of the kids is sick. Who's going to take care of the kids? It ain't going to be the husband. We don't do that. Now, some do. Maybe I should say few do. But it's going to be the wife. She's going to have to devote the time, isn't she, to taking care of that child. We understand those times. What we're talking about is a constant allowing the children to consume one of the marriage partners to the point that the other partner is neglected. Another way, sometimes children can split parents, can't they? Yes, children are precious, but they also can be wonderful little manipulators, can't they? They know who to work on. For the longest time, once our kids left the house, there was one parent they called, and it ain't me. It was Kathleen. And I'd ask them, I'd say, why in the world don't you just call me? They said, we already know what you're going to say. But you see, kids, they love, if they can, to try to find the weaker individual and split that relationship. And they know who they can work on. They know who they can prey upon. And that's why two individuals have to be on the same page, don't they? I'm not making a decision till I talk with your daddy or your mama. Thirdly, allowing children to mistreat the spouse. That happens sometime, you know that? Children rise up in a home, whether in the home or out of the home, they rise up against one of those individuals, one of their parents, and they become almost an enemy to that parent. Folks, that spouse does not need to side and become an enemy of his mate in order to be a friend of the child. It's better to either remain out or to become an intercessor, isn't it? And then lastly, feeling sorry for children, especially in a second marriage. That happens a lot, you know that? Folks, divorce is difficult, isn't it? Divorce is horrible when it comes to children. Throws them for a tailspin. Their whole world is turned upside down. Everything they thought was true is not anymore. Everything they thought was going to be the way it should be is no longer that way. And sometimes a parent sees a child and that child is hurting and that child is upset and that child is angry and that child is disturbed. And guess what? They start favoring that child to the neglect of their mate. Folks, when one mate favors another of the children over them, there are a lot of problems. Number one, anger, isn't there? Oh yes, one of the spouses may let that go on for a while, but before long, they get pretty upset about it. It leads to a lot of arguments in the home as well. Sometimes it leads to a lack of intimacy. There's loneliness on the part of one of the spouses. We find too that there is a lack of growth in the marriage relationship, and sometimes there is just overall sorrow and sadness that enters into that home, all because one of the spouses wants to exalt children over their mate. That should never happen. Point number three, financial ignorance is another way to harm an individual's household. Did you know that finances and financial struggles are still one of the top reasons for divorce in the United States of America? That's amazing, isn't it? You would think in a world filled with as much information as we have, that individuals would learn how to conduct financial matters, but that doesn't happen, folks. Couples have not been taught about finances. That's a sad reality for our school system, isn't it? Couples also have not learned contentment. Be content, what? With what you got. Nah, I can't do that. Gotta have the new phone. Gotta have a bigger TV. Gotta have a prettier car. Gotta have a bigger house. Gotta have, have. And never learn contentment, folks. Couples do not know how to practice self-discipline. Connected with self-discipline is something that is referred to as delayed gratification. You see, we want everything what? Right now, don't we? I don't want it tomorrow. I don't want it next week. I don't want it 2 years from now. I want it right now. And that causes major problems in marriages. We find too, couples have not been warned about the seriousness of debt. It's easy to get some debt, isn't it? I don't know how old I was. I think I was in my early 20s. And I went and got a credit card. And I said, boy, that was pretty easy. And I got to thinking, I said, I'm just going to go out and see how many credit cards I can get. And I went out and I signed up for 10 credit cards. 10. And got every one of them. Folks, at that time, I could have gone out and bought a Mercedes-Benz with my 10 credit cards. Now, fortunately, I didn't use them. I just wanted to see how many I could get. It was unbelievable. It's easy to get credit. But once you get debt, that ain't easy. Understand the relationship between things and happiness. The reality is there is no relationship. Things don't bring happiness, do they? Oh, things may bring a little bit of satisfaction to our lives, but they don't bring happiness. Yet some couples haven't learned that. And here's another interesting one. Couples haven't learned the law of giving and receiving. I find it interesting that the Bible addresses the matters of finance. We don't talk about it much in the church either. I don't know why. Because the Bible talks about it. And it talks a lot about it. Jesus talks about money more than anybody else talks about money in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? So sometimes we just need to go to the Bible and see what it says. Here's a few things it says. Attentive to your financial means. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. And look well to thy herds, folks. Flocks and herds were their wealth back in those olden days, wasn't it? If you don't believe that, go read Job chapter 1. Job was a man of great means, great wealth, but it was in flocks and herds, wasn't it? Now notice what Solomon says. He says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks, and look well to your herds. Folks, you better take charge of your financial situation. Secondly, a warning about debt. Isn't that interesting? Proverbs 22, verse 7. Listen to what the writer says. The borrower is what? Slave to the lender. And that's true, isn't it? At some points in our life, we may have to rely a little bit on debt, mightn't we? And sometimes we might have to rely on it more than we really desire. But I can speak from experience. It is not easy getting out from under it. Even when you get serious about it. Do you know that? It can take years to get out from under it. And you feel the burden. You finally get them paid off, and guess what you feel? A weight lifted off your shoulders, don't you? And I vowed to myself, I will never get in that kind of condition again. As when my kids were in college and high school getting cars and all, oh, don't even go there. Notice this next one. The Bible teaches contentment, doesn't it? Notice what it says. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. If you got a tiny house, guess what? Be content. If you got a mobile home, be content. If you got a little one-bedroom apartment, be content. Why can't we just be content? Oh no, gotta have, gotta want, gotta keep up with the Joneses, don't we? The Bible also says that diligent work is essential to success. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath not. But the soul of the diligent, what? Shall be made fat. You see, if you're a hard worker, a diligent worker, one who puts in the time and the effort, guess what? The Bible promises prosperity. If you're a sluggard, you'll have nothing. Some people wonder why they don't have anything. Folks, they ain't doing anything. Sad, isn't it? And sadly, our society promotes that mindset. Did you know that? Give you just enough to survive so you don't have to be diligent and successful. Sad. Now here's the one I was talking about a while ago, the giving and receiving law. This is found in Scripture throughout, guys. Okay, we don't like to talk about it because it's misused by those in the denominational world. But it teaches it, doesn't it? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. Now listen to what he said. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, I just quoted that. I didn't elaborate upon it. What you going to say? Oh, he's preaching a prosperity gospel. Folks, that's Bible. There is a law of giving and receiving. And God says, you put me first, you put the kingdom first, and guess what? You will not go without. In fact, you will be blessed if you will do that. We need to teach people that the first thing you need to do with your money is give it back to God. The first fruits of all thine increase, give it back to God. Trust God that He's going to bless you if you do what He says to do. The law of giving and receiving. Parents, listen to me. Start teaching your children from a little bitty age how to take care of their finances. We need to get back to piggy banks, don't we? Teaching children how to save some money. Somebody gives them money for a birthday, gives them money for Christmas. Guess what? Save some of that. Don't run to Walmart and let them spend it all. What you want? Come back with a trailer full of junk. They unload everything and they play with the box. It's true, isn't it? Or the plastic that's in the box. We need to teach our children how to work. Give those children chores. Make them work out in the yard. Make them take care of animals in your house. Used to, when I was young, there were paper routes, weren't there? Individuals went out and cut grass. Girls at 11, 12, 13 years old were babysitting. You know you can't hardly find a babysitter today. And if you do, they want $20 an hour. I'll babysit for $20 an hour. I'm serious, guy. Have you ever priced how much babysitting is? It's not cheap anymore. We need to teach our children how to work, don't we? We mentioned delayed gratification. Folks, you can have a little bit now or you can have a lot later. Did you know that? If I were to make this statement, most people wouldn't even believe me. In order to live comfortably during retirement, you somehow need to accumulate around $1 million by retirement. To live comfortably. I'm talking about living the kind of life similar to the one you lived before you retired. What happens to most retired people is that they have to suck back, don't they? And they have to give up a bunch of stuff. But you see, it's hard to delay that gratification and sock that money away. I tell my children all the time, quit buying and sock it away. Put that money in the bank, and by 50 years old, you can start looking around saying, you know what, I think I'm going to quit work. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Most people can't quit work now till they're 75 or 80. And even if they do quit, they wish they didn't have to because they need the money. Sad, isn't it? We need to teach our children how to budget. We need to teach our children how to plan for their future. And we need to teach our children the law of giving and receiving. You are given $100. You need to take 10 of that and take it to church Sunday and give that back to God. That was a gift from Him. And you give part of that back. And He'll bless you for that. You see, we are the ones responsible for teaching our kids about financial matters so that when they do marry, they know how to handle their finances. Point number four, bad habits. Bad habits, they're easy to develop, aren't they? And what's funny about bad habits is they just kind of take over our lives over the course of time, don't they? And there's a bunch of them. Too much time with friends, too much time with TV, too much time with sports, too much time with video games. Here's another one. Spending too much money, that can get to be a bad habit, can't it? How about this one? Social drinking, that can become a bad habit. Gambling, a bad habit. Arguing and nagging, that can be a bad habit. Being extremely sloppy. Folks, all those things can be bad habits. Now, here's what's interesting about bad habits. Some bad habits are sinful, aren't they? Drinking, gambling, all that kind of junk. Folks, those are sinful. But some bad habits aren't sinful in and of themselves. Is it wrong to play a video game? No. Not wrong to play a video game. Is it wrong? Is it sinful for you to come and kick your shoes off in the living room floor? No, that's not sinful. But guess what? It's a bad habit, isn't it? And folks, bad habits can cause some problems. There's a beautiful passage in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Listen to what he says. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. There's a lot of things that could destroy vineyards in the first century. And even today, fires are one of them. A couple of years ago, Kathleen and I were in California in Napa Valley, and we went to one of those big vineyards out there. And over the course of this last summer, that very place burned almost to the ground. They had to get rid of all their stuff, and they're going to have to rebuild from ground up. Unbelievable, isn't it? Another thing that could hinder the vines are diseases. And that's why they have workers that work diligently night and day while those vines are producing, so that they can watch those vineyards and make certain that they can catch those diseases early. And there can also be individuals who enter into a vineyard and steal as many of the grapes as they can. But then there's the little foxes, Solomon says. Take us the foxes, the little foxes. Folks, you ever seen a fox? Most time you see one, you know what people say? Ain't he so cute? He'll eat you up. But they're cute. They're just little bitty dog-looking animals, aren't they? Slip right through the fence. Two or three of them. Eat a few bunches of grapes tonight. A few bunches of grapes tomorrow night. A few more bunches of grapes the next night. And before long, guess what? They've destroyed a tenth of the vineyard. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that destroy the vines. You see, sometimes our little foxes, our bad habits can destroy the vines, folks. They can bring our marriages into hurt, heartache, and ruin if we're not careful. Lastly, keeping secrets. The most transparent of all relationships should be what? The marriage relationship, shouldn't it? And keeping secrets can ruin that relationship. Secret money, secret businesses, secret relationships, secret sins, and secret purchases. Now, I'm not talking about hiding a Christmas gift for a couple of weeks. It's not what we're talking about. Big purchases, major purposes that can radically alter the course of a whole household's life. Sometimes individuals hide those from others. As long as everything is secret, it's wonderful, isn't it? Nobody knows. It's only when the secret is revealed that problems begin, isn't it? Anger, distrust, distance between those involved in the relationship, loneliness, and even sorrow grip the house. The writer of Numbers 32:23 was right. Be sure, for your sins will find you out. Cain was found out, wasn't he? Where is thy brother? Uh-oh. You see, he had killed him in secret, hadn't he? Judah was ultimately found out, wasn't he? He had committed adultery with his daughter-in-law. Didn't even know it was his daughter-in-law. But he was found out. David, thou art the man. He was found out, wasn't he? Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus knew and exposed Judas to the world, didn't he? My friends, secret things, once found out, can bring harm to the marriage relationship. Marriage is a unique relationship. We made mention at the outset of this study that marriage is a divine institution, isn't it? It's something that God has given to mankind. But what's interesting also is that it is composed of two human beings that are weak, frail, and sometimes sinful, aren't they? And that's what makes it so unique. It's divine, yet it is human as well. And Satan loves to attack the relationship. Think of that. Here is something built by God, but it is composed of who? Humans. Ah, that is wonderful for Satan, isn't it? Because he knows how weak we are at times. And he knows that he can tempt us. And he knows that there are some who are going to yield to sin. And so he attacks the marriage relationship. And he does it through many means. We've talked only about five today, haven't we? Adultery, exalting children over our mate. We've talked about financial ignorance. We've talked about bad habits. And then the keeping secrets from our mate. Three things every partner in marriage needs to do. Number one, watch. Folks, what we mean by that is beware. Constantly be on guard of what can happen in your marriage. Secondly, take the proper precautions to not allow those things to happen. And then, in that marriage relationship, live victoriously. Here's something else that upsets me and concerns me. We live in a world today that despises marriage, don't we? Folks, did you know that there is a mindset that is right here among us at this present time that has as one of its foundational factors the destruction of the home? And it is seeking to do everything it can do to overtake the United States of America. And we are right on the precipice of that transpiring. It hates the home. And you and I, as Christians, we need to be the ones who prove to the world, two things about marriage. Number one, it's wisdom. You see, Satan and the world look at marriage and they laugh and they scoff at it, as if it is an ignorant institution. You and I need to exalt the wisdom of marriage. It's God-given, is it not? And secondly, we need to prove to the world the value of that relationship to the two involved in it, to the children involved therein, and to society and the world, folks. There is value to the marriage relationship. We noted earlier in our study that God took the marriage relationship and compared it to the relationship between Jesus and the church. You see, when you and I become Christians, we become married to Christ, not in a physical sense, not in some weird sense. Folks, it's a spiritual sense, isn't it? Paul told the church at Corinth, "For I've espoused you unto one husband." The church is the bride and Jesus is the husbandman. And one day, Jesus is coming for His bride, and there will be a wonderful marriage feast that will transpire in the hereafter forever and ever and ever. A wonderful celebration. Are you going to be a part of that? Not if you're not part of the bride, the church. The Bible tells us, "For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body." 1 Corinthians 12:13. You see, that's the culminating aspect of being added by the Lord to His church, baptism. If you'll believe, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, my friend, you can be a member of the church, the bride of Christ, and one day He's coming back and He's going to be looking for His bride. You know that? Dear Christian, have you erred? Have you sinned? Do you need to repent of those sins and ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?